Good afternoon, and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we're live from 2 to 3 in the afternoon Pacific time. And if you hear music in the background or noise, it's because I happen to be broadcasting from a rather noisy place today. So just know that it's not bleed through from some other station on your radio, or it's not something in your environment. In my environment, I'm at a Korean YWAM base, and there's hundreds of Korean Christians here, and they're singing not too far away, and I can hear them very well, despite the fact that I'm wearing headphones and listening to the radio. And so I imagine you'll be able to hear them in the background. If you cannot, that's fine. If you can, just know that that's what you're hearing. Today, as always, we're taking your calls. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian life, feel free to give me a call. If you have a difference of opinion from the host and would like to mention it, feel free to give me a call about that, too. The number is 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. Our first caller today is Tio from Tampa, Florida. Tio, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello, Steve. I just want you to know I very much appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
And I have a few questions here. I've heard you on some other program or an earlier program. It seems that you don't have very much affection, I would say, for Joyce Meyer. I'm kind of curious. Might you be willing to tell me what are your issues with Joyce Meyer?
Oh, I don't have any issues with Joyce Meyer that I know of. If you picked up that I don't have much affection for her, it may be partly because I just don't connect with her at all. I don't listen to her, for one thing. I'm not against her. As I understand it, she's a little bit on the Word of Faith side of things, which I disagree with. But then there's lots of people I disagree with about things. That doesn't mean I dislike them. I haven't really liked her style of presentation, but that's a matter of personal taste. So I don't really have any complaints about her. It's just she's not one of the ministries that I have spent time listening to.
Okay. And in the scripture, at times it seems the writers of the Bible assume that we know things. Like Paul once said in 1 Corinthians 6:3, "Don't you know we will judge angels?" Do you think it really assumed that we would know that, and why should we know that?
Well, remember when Paul wrote to these churches, he had already been among them. They knew him, and they had heard him teach many times. In the case of the Corinthians, Paul had not only been there to establish the church from scratch, but he also stayed there for 18 months before leaving, in which time he taught them probably every day, probably more than once a day for 18 months. So there are a lot of things that he would have said to them in his personal preaching and teaching ministry that are not written down for us. And like when he writes to the Thessalonians, he had only spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica before he had to leave there. But when he wrote back to them, and he's talking to them about the man of lawlessness, he says, "Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things?" In other words, they had heard about this before from him when he was there. Also, he says to them, you know, we know what is hindering him, you know, from rising up. But when that's taken out of the way, then the man of sin will rise. When he says we know what that is, obviously he assumes his readers know what that is. And he probably had talked plainly about that when he was with them. So when we're reading the epistles, especially Paul's epistles, which are very personal, considerably more so than James or Peter or John's. Well, John's are fairly personal also, but Paul's epistles are quite personal. They're written to churches or individuals that he's very close to and that he has a history with. And we're really reading somebody else's mail. You know, it's like we intercepted a letter sent by one friend to another friend. And we are trying to figure out what all the things are they're alluding to that they both share common knowledge about, but we don't. Now, fortunately, much of what Paul writes is just straight information that doesn't really make any difference who's reading it. But some of the things he alludes to indicate that he has a history with these people, and he assumes they know some things based on their history together.
Okay, one more thing. I've had my experience in attending many different churches, and I remember early in my walk with the Lord, there were churches that I really felt the presence of God was really strong and the Holy Spirit was definitely there. What criteria would you personally use in seeking a church or finding a church? Should you be seeking to, feel the presence of God, there?
Well, feeling the presence of God is a very subjective thing. I have felt the presence of God in some places, but I'm not sure the other people there felt the presence of God when I was feeling the presence of God. And then I've been places where everyone else talks so much about how much they felt the presence of God, and I wasn't feeling it. So I don't know that I would choose a church based on that, although, of course, that's always a plus. If you go to church and you sense the presence of God there, that'd be a very attractive thing. But I'd be looking for something maybe a little more along the lines of the relationships between the people and the leaders and between the people and the people. I mean, what makes a church, you know, mature and godly is that they are humble, that they are loving, that they are involved in each other's lives. Now, as far as leadership goes, that the leader's not trying to be too intrusive and too micromanaging of people's lives, those would be issues I'd be interested in. Now, of course, the kind of sermons they preach would be an issue, but not the main issue, because I usually don't go to church to learn from the sermons anyway. I mean, I don't mind. In fact, I frankly usually do learn something from a sermon, but I don't, or at least if I don't learn something, I at least hear something perhaps I knew before, but I needed to be reminded of. So I generally do benefit from sermons, but that's the thing. I'm not really going there for the sermon. I'm going there for the fellowship and hopefully for the worship. Sometimes the worship in a church is not very conducive. That is, the way they conduct it is not very conducive to my experience of worship. But on the other hand, I'll go to a church where I don't get much out of it sometimes just because I want to be around the people. But if I was going to join a church, I'd be looking for a church where the leaders had a healthy attitude about their role and where the people love each other and are not just putting in their time in the pews.
Thank you very much, Steve.
Okay, appreciate your call, Teal. Bye now. Okay, our next caller is Steve from Las Vegas, Nevada. Steve, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve.
Hey.
Yeah, I talked to you once before. I was asking you about angels, and somehow or another it seemed like me and you got off on the wrong foot or something.
Maybe. But, I don't remember specifically.
Yeah, I was asking you about the Book of Enoch.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I was just saying that I don't consider that the Book of Enoch is a very important book for Christians to know. And you were, as I recall, recommending a book about the Book of Enoch. Is that right?
Well, I was actually hadn't read it yet. I did get it and read it. And I do think that it's that, like, we're in the Book of Jude, I'm sure it come out of that Book of Enoch. And now that I've read it, I think it gives me a little more understanding into Revelation.
Okay.
But I had an experience with a UFO, and I actually think it was an angel. And I think I told you about it that day where the thing came up. I was out in the middle of the desert on a bulldozer. And it stopped right in front of me to where it's like we were looking at each other. And then it left a vapor trail, was the outline of a head. It was huge in the sky. And then it shot right through the atmosphere.
Okay. And so now, what I need to know is why you're telling me this. Do you have a question? Or?
Well, yeah, the question is about angels and how, what are they doing in the world now? And is this thing that there's all these UFOs that people are seeing, are they fallen angels?
Well, they could be. I've never seen one of them, and I can't really discern something that I haven't seen. But I would say that a lot of people who say they've seen UFOs, especially those that have claimed to have contact with the inhabitants of the UFOs, the aliens or whatever, it seems to me like they come back with information that sounds very New Age rather than very true. And that is, they get information from these aliens that is somewhat contrary to the truth that the Bible gives. And that could suggest maybe these are contacts with demons of the third kind. But I really couldn't say. I mean, obviously, not every UFO sighting is going to fall into the same category. Some people, no doubt, mistake natural objects for UFOs, natural earthly objects, and they think they're UFOs. Others may see demonic apparitions. That's a possibility. And then the third possibility is maybe there are creatures in other planets that actually send spacecraft this direction. I have my doubts about that. But I don't have any reason to rule it out entirely. And so I would have to take it case by case. What is it about your experience that made you see it as an angel?
Well, because when I was a kid, a friend of mine fell under a two-row, two-bottom disc.
Oh, boy.
We were riding on the back of a tractor, and I picked that thing up and carried it off of him. Well, I was 12 years old, and it weighed, I don't know, 700, 800, maybe 1,000 pounds, and I had to have had some kind of help.
Yeah, well, I do believe in angels, but I mean, I do believe in angels, but if I saw a UFO, I wouldn't immediately assume that that was an angel. I believe that angels are in the same business they've always been in. And that is, you know, running errands for God. They are messengers. The word angel in the Greek actually means messenger. And they are primarily messengers, but they also are seen in Scripture as waging warfare in the heavenlies. And we are told that the angels are ministering spirits, that means serving spirits, who are sent forth to serve those who are the heirs of salvation, that is, God's people. The angels are in some way here to serve us. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 34 that the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him and delivers them. So it would appear that there are guardian angels also that protect people. So there's a lot of different roles that an angel might play. And I'm assuming that they play the same roles in modern times that they played in biblical times.
Right.
Okay.
Personal note, you said you were in Chuck Smith's ministry when you were younger?
Yes, yeah, when I was 16.
You weren't ever at Victorville, were you?
I don't think so. I played in a Christian rock band in those early days of the 70s, and we did play in lots of different towns. We may have gone to Victorville. It's possible. Sounds like.
Well, there was a long-haired guy in Victorville. I was hitchhiking through there. I went around the country kind of witnessing because I was 6 years over in Vietnam, and I was really anti-submission. Mm. And I'd read that scripture that not that any man teach you, so I didn't want to get, you know. But anyway, make a long story short, a long-haired hippie guy baptized me in a fish pond behind Chuck Smith. A Calvary Chapel, kind of a hippie house, and there was a bunch of long-haired guys there. I just wondered if you were one of them.
You know, I probably wasn't. I was around in those days, and I did pick up a lot of hitchhikers. But are you talking about one of the, like, was it the Blue Top Hotel? Was that the Christian house that you were baptized at?
No, it was kind of a little, white picket fence looking deal, if I remember right, with a big front porch on it, and a bunch of people. Actually, it was just kind of, I guess it was just past the hippie days. I kind of missed them.
Okay. Yeah, I don't think I was there. I don't remember the event, but certainly there were a lot of long-haired Christian guys who were baptizing people and picking up hitchhikers and witnessing and stuff in those days. So the long hair might be the only point of connection.
Yeah.
I did have long hair, but I mean, so did everybody else. Everybody else I knew did too.
It ran the place was named Michael, and he had really long hair too. I don't know if you, but anyway, I thought I'd ask.
Yeah, I don't think it was me, but I was around there in those days.
All right. Well, God bless you, man.
God bless you, Steve. Thanks for calling.
Yep.
Bye now. All right. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we're live from 2 to 3 in the afternoon Pacific time. If you have a question about the Bible you'd like to ask or a difference of opinion, feel free to give me a call at 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. Our next caller is Dwayne, calling from Alexandria, Virginia. Hi, Dwayne. Welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve. How you doing?
Hi. I'm well, thanks.
Just want to say God bless you. I thank God for you. Thank God for your ministry. And pray that the Lord keeps you. And just thank you.
Thank you.
I do have a question. I wanted to share something with you before I get to the question. Is that possible?
Yeah, we have time. Go ahead. If it doesn't take long.
Yeah. Recently got saved about a little over a year ago, and I believe I listened to the and this is of course not kind of leading up to the question, but I listened to your show last week, or recorded one, and I think it was someone by the name of Isabel or something that called, and she was asking a question about her salvation, and I believe she was asking about the should she get baptized again, because she had been baptized a couple times. It's funny, I didn't get a chance to call him on that. I heard that later. I'd have loved to share something with her too, because I had previously before, I think you had mentioned to her that, you know, it was possible that she may have not been saved prior to that, if there was so much backsliding leading up to that. And I just want to say, you know, praise God, because I was, you know, in that same state, and I realized that I was never saved until a year ago, and I just, like, thank God for giving me another opportunity. So, but
amen.
In that process, I mean, literally seeing, with the having a power to overcome sin, and just an amazing work of Christ with that. I became zealous. And, I started, zealous to read, zealous to stay in his word. And in
good
the process
team.
Of being zealous, I had, I think one of the first, witnesses I encountered, witnessing outside of my family was, a Jehovah's Witness, who wanted me to talk to me about the Bible. And I knew once I found out he was Jehovah's Witness, I knew that what he wanted to do. So I ended up doing some studying on that leading up to it. I knew I had to be in prayer and everything, but I ended up going through that. And then, I was aware I'd been going to a Baptist church in Maryland prior to getting saved a year ago. And, I really wasn't, I didn't go every week. I wasn't saved. And I really see the problem with a lot of churches with the prosperity and things, because when I hear the gospel through in its purest now, it's like, wow, it's like, you know, it's that somewhat irritation of, man, I didn't, some things I didn't hear. And it may have been just because, I didn't want to hear it. I was teaching to myself, teachers myself. I have an engineer,
Yeah, I do.
But either way, when I see that now, I get like kind of like, man, I just want to let everybody know. But when I see it's almost like you can spot those certain, milky type of sermons.
So you've been talking to Jehovah's Witnesses?
I talked to, it was funny. I was prepared as much as I could, but that conversation went on. I thought it was just going to be like an hour. And man, I learned a very valuable lesson. I was listening to Dr. Walter Martin, and I learned from him, and some of his online.
Yeah.
and it really helped me a lot. And I allowed the Spirit to lead me. I was very patient with letting him speak. But you're talking about 5 hours that really didn't get.
They gave you 5 hours.
Yeah.
I'm jealous. They only gave me 3.
He was, man, I mean, Yeah. But anyway, lead up to my question. After that, I went to, I said, well, I don't want to go back. I want to find a Pentecostal church because I don't want to go to a Baptist church because I want to get the truth. Maybe that was the reason. Maybe this is why. So I ended up joining the church and then I got baptized. I got baptized in Jesus' name. Thought nothing of it. Back in the day, I was baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I didn't know what was going on. I didn't care. You know, to me, it was the same thing.
Okay.
So, over time, you know, of course, other than, you know, being there, you know, there was a pressure for me to speak in tongues because they would tell me that, well, you know, of course, you don't have the Spirit. You know, they would get me up there and carry, and I'm just like, this is just not coming. And, so I learned a lot from that. I mean, literally, I literally one time.
Didn't they prime the pump for you?
What's that?
Didn't they prime the pump for you?
They were trying to. I mean, this thing literally brought me home one time and brought me to tears. The fact that I thought something was wrong. You know, I was like, I started investigating online and I was just very zealous. I learned a lot about Seventh-day Adventism because I ran across some sermons from a guy, Doug Batchelor, on YouTube. And
I've heard of him.
Saturday.
Yeah, heard of him. So you've got quite a testimony. You've been a Christian for about a year. And you've been through all this contact with Jehovah's Witnesses and Pentecostal and Seventh-day Adventists. And it's an interesting story, but where are we going with it?
Yeah. One thing was...
I thought we were going to talk about Jehovah's Witnesses. Then I thought we were going to talk about tongues. But I think we're going somewhere else. Where are we going?
Yeah. Well, one thing I wanted to say was one thing that I learned about all of it. The one thing where I was going with that is that your sermons, I mean, I came across your... sermons, not through narrow paths. I was actually looking for spiritual warfare just for my own personal just things to overcome and when things come at me, what verses to recite in my head to fight. And I just ran across a couple of yours. And after that, I was like, yeah, I like this guy. I mean, because it seems like a lot of times when you gave a lot of confirmation for some of the things I was reading. For instance, the one that's Pentecostal. I go to a Baptist church now, But the one that's Pentecostal church, and I have a lot of good friends there, you know, but I was eventually, you know, when you listen to a lot of people, you think about, you know, tongues, and I mean, you think about the, some Trinitarians, which is what I believe in, really.
Uh-huh.
But they would call them a cult, and, you know, I wasn't ready to do that. So, you know, those guys seemed very spiritual to me, and I mean,
I wouldn't call them a cult either. But you know what, Dwayne? I got a feeling we could get to know each other real well here if we take the next half hour. But I've got my lines full. Are we going toward anything here? I'm enjoying hearing your story. I really am. It's a great story. But
I can always give you a call back. But yeah, I'll get straight to the question. Just from a Trinity standpoint, just out of curiosity, because I heard you teach on downloaded one of your sermons on Genesis 18 and 19, but I don't know if I don't remember hearing you getting in depth from this standpoint. But
about the Trinity and the three persons that Abraham saw when he saw the Lord?
Not necessarily that one, but the one that, and for instance, chapter 19, when it says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord.
Uh-huh.
Does that verse, in your opinion, when you're saying the Lord is raining down from the Lord, it's almost like, can that be a kind of a verse to prove Trinitarian or?
Well, I would probably use different verses than that to prove the point. I've heard that verse used that way. In other words, that says, you know, the Lord reigned. That'd be one person of the Trinity, and it came from the Lord. But I have a feeling that awkward language is just the kind of language that you sometimes find in the Old Testament, where they talk in a way that's sort of awkward to us. But I think it's just saying it was the Lord doing it, and it came from the Lord. Sometimes they're a little bit, redundant in telling a story. I mean, that's just a feature of some of the storytelling in the Old Testament. So I'm not sure that I would be able to use that as a proof text of the Trinity. To prove the Trinity is quite a project because there's a lot of you have to kind of go all over the whole Bible to prove, first of all, that there's only one God, which is declared in the Bible. And then that the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Those points can be proven too, but there's only one God, and yet that the Father and the Son are not the same person, and the Holy Spirit and Jesus are not the same person. Now, those are all like the steps we take to proving the Trinity, and there's a lot of verses, you know, in order to establish each of those points. But you said you've been reading Walter Martin, right? Or listening to him.
I have heard a lot of other, I've heard this one used one time, but then when I listened to your, when you went through Genesis, I thought, I wonder why Steve didn't mention that verse, and I wondered this.
Yeah.
Because I heard it from, Fran Sankey.
Uh-huh.
I don't know if you heard that, the Tower of the Truth, but anyway, yeah.
Well, have you heard my lecture on the Trinity?
Yes, I've heard your lecture on the Trinity too.
That's from the Knowing God series.
Yes.
Okay,
and that was a good one as well.
Well, that'd be sort of the way I'd discuss the problem if I was talking to JW or someone.
Yeah, gotcha.
Hey, brother, we've been going on for about 10 minutes, and I need to give these other calls that are waiting a chance. But I'm glad to hear about your new walk with God and with the things that God's been taking through. I'm glad you're in a good church and that you're studying online and just doing research. That's a good thing for a young Christian to be doing. I would say that you don't have to make it your business as a fairly young Christian. You don't have to go and engage all the different cults and things like that and prove them wrong. They may come after you, in which case,
right.
Of course, if you're somewhat prepared, that's good. But, you know, even if you're not prepared, you can always just give them your testimony and say, you know, I don't know all about the Bible yet. I'm still learning, but you know, Jesus Christ has changed my life, and he's my Lord, and that's my testimony. You know, that's actually what the Mormons do. When you talk to the Mormons in your home or whatever, they'll talk to you for a long time, and if you make a good biblical case that they can't answer, they'll just give their testimony. They say, you know, I've got this witness inside, this burning in my bosom, and so forth. And which, of course, I don't believe their burning in their bosom is from God, but apparently that method seems to work for them. And a lot of times, see, I don't usually go that route when I'm talking to these people because I'm a little more acquainted with their arguments and I can give them a run for their money. But the thing is that if I didn't, I would still feel comfortable just testifying about what Jesus is to me and let God use that testimony.
Amen.
Hey, Dwayne, I appreciate your call, my brother.
Hey, God bless you, and I'll definitely give you a call again sometime.
Okay, thanks for being a part of the show.
Yes, sir. Take care.
God bless you. Bye now.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
Okay, we're talking to William from Las Vegas, Nevada. William, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling us and waiting.
How's it going, Steve?
Good.
Two questions. I had a DVD called The Nostradamus Effect, and you were in it.
Yeah, that was the History Channel. Right. I wasn't in it much.
No, I was hoping you'd been in longer, but I think it was like two interviews, and then there was like a bunch of other like teachers and.
Yeah. If I had been in it more, it would have messed up their thing.
I finally saw what you look like because I bought your book, The Four Views of Revelation, and then talked to you on the Narrow Path, but you didn't have no pictures on your book. And
but you know what? I don't look very much like I looked on the History Channel because I had. I looked pretty conservative there. I look real different now. If you go to my Facebook page, you'll see what I look like now.
Okay. And my second question is, you say you're a partial preterist. I was wondering how much of Revelation do the partial preterists and the regular preterists feel was already fulfilled and how much isn't and what chapters and are there that aren't fulfilled that they...
Okay, well...
Okay, and I take my answer off the air.
Oh, okay. Okay, William. God bless you.
God bless you.
The full preterists, of course, are the people who believe that the whole book of Revelation has been fulfilled in 70 AD. I don't agree with them. I'm a partial preterist. But a person who's a partial preterist is simply saying that part of the book of Revelation, not all would agree what part or how much of it, but a partial preterist believes that part of the book of Revelation was fulfilled in the past, notably in the destruction of the temple in AD 70. I can tell you what I think, and there would be partial preterists who would make different judgment calls than I do. I believe that chapters 4 through 9 particularly are relevant to AD 70 and the fall of Jerusalem. I also think that chapters 14 through 19 might be relevant to AD 70. I think there's a good case for it, though I'm not as sure about those chapters. The chapters in between that section, chapters 10 through 13, I don't take them in a preterist way like some people do. I take those in a way that's more like the idealist. And that is that those chapters, I believe, are describing the whole age of the church in symbolic ways, and not just AD 70. Now, my reasons for that I can't give here because there's a long list of them, and I would have to actually expound the entirety of Revelation chapter 10 in order to point out my reasons for taking it that way. And you can actually hear my reasons for that if you listen to my verse-by-verse lectures on Revelation at the website. But I also believe that chapters 20 through 22 are futuristic. Well, I shouldn't say that. Chapter 20, I'm all millennial, so I believe that it's in the process of taking place even as we speak. But that at the end of Revelation 20, I see the second coming of Christ, a future resurrection, and a future new heavens and new earth. So the parts of Revelation that I'm quite sure are about AD 70 would be especially chapters 4 through 9. And then with a little less certainty, I tend to take chapters 14 through 19 as being about 70 AD. The rest I take pretty much the way that an idealist would take them. And it sounds like you have my book, so you can see what the idealist, that's the view that my book calls the spiritual view, which I should have called the idealist view if I'd come up with another edition. That's what I'm going to call it, because that's the right word for it. Anyway, I hope that's helpful to you. I appreciate your call. We're going to talk next to Samuel in Las Vegas, Nevada. And welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Mr. Steve. Anyway, usually this time of the year, I'm home away from campus, so I call. This is my first time I've heard your show.
Oh, well, welcome.
Yes, I was attracted to the truth that came out of your mouth. Firstly, whatever I speak this afternoon in your program, it's because it is led by truth and led by the Holy Spirit, and not me. Okay. First of all, I was just listening to the other gentleman's comment about UFO. For real, in the Bible, Jesus said, even in those bad spirits that came out of the man that he threw out to the pig, it is for real. There are principalities of the air, and they are actually fallen with Lucifer right before the serpent came to Eden. So they're on the several, you know, I learned from Pastor Benny, and they're on several flights of heaven. But God is on the highest heaven. What I'm trying to impose is the fact that if you see something like an image, or of course you're in the middle of the desert, you have to bow down and humble yourself. We have to bow down and humble ourselves to God and ask for wisdom.
So if a person sees a UFO, they need to ask God to give them discernment, right? So that would be your comment. I appreciate that. I mean, it just sounds like you don't have a question, and it sounds like you don't have a disagreement necessarily. So I appreciate your call. And
your line of thought.
All right. God bless you. Let's talk to Robert from Castroville, California next. Robert, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve. How you doing?
Good. Good to hear from you again.
Yeah, it's been a while. I lost your number, so now that I got it.
Mm-hmm.
I got a question. Is there a difference between speaking in tongues, unknown tongue, and new tongue, and does it make a difference if a person speaks it or not?
Well, new tongues is an expression that is used, I believe, in Mark chapter 16, verse 17 or 18, where it says, they shall speak with new tongues.
Mm-hmm.
And in, I think it says new tongues there in that passage. I'm not looking at it. Okay, and then in the book of Acts, it talks about how they were filled with the Spirit and they all spoke with other tongues, which means languages that they did not know.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, Paul talks about speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and especially chapter 14.
Yep. Uh-huh.
Now, I believe that the references to tongues are always references to the gift of tongues. But I don't think that tongues are always used in the same way or that they are always exactly the same phenomenon. Speaking in tongues, whenever speaking in tongues occurs in the Bible, it is a supernatural gift. It is a supernatural speaking in a language that the person who's speaking has never learned. And so it's not like they've learned a language or something like that. And it's not gibberish either. It's actual language that they're speaking. Now, the Bible does not say that it's an actual human language necessarily.
Mm-hmm.
Now, sometimes it is. In the book of Acts, when the people spoke in tongues, they spoke a language that was understood by the people who were hearing them. So they were speaking a natural, normal, earthly language. But in the book of Acts, or I should say, not Acts, but in the book of 1 Corinthians, it would appear that Paul was acquainted with another kind of speaking in tongues, which he said, when a person speaks in tongues, nobody understands what he's saying. But in the spirit, he's speaking mysteries. So mm-hmm. Paul was familiar with, I believe, two kinds of speaking in tongues. The kind where you speak in a language that your hearers actually understand because it's their natural language. But there's also such a thing as speaking in tongues in the church, Paul said, using the services of an interpreter, which is also another divine gift.
Yeah, and does not Paul say that that it's better that you should have no more than three people speaking in tongues and it's not really valid unless there's interpreters?
Well, yeah, he said that in the church he wanted there to be a restriction on how many people would speak in tongues in a church service. Apparently in the Corinthian church, there were lots of people wanting to speak in tongues, and apparently they all wanted to speak in tongues at the same time.
Yeah.
And Paul said, let the people who speak in tongues do it, only two or three of them total, and only one at a time, and only if there's an interpreter present. So Paul was putting some strict restrictions on how the gift of tongues could be exercised in the Corinthian church,
right.
that one at a time, limit it to two or three people, and only allow it if there's an interpreter there to tell what it means. Now, you see, Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 seems to know about three different ways that tongues could be used.
Right.
Because he says there that tongues is a sign to the unbeliever. All right? Now, the time that tongues was assigned to the unbeliever is when the speaker in tongues is speaking the language of an unbeliever but has never learned it. And therefore, the fact that the believer knows that language and can speak in it is a sign to them
mm-hmm.
that something supernatural is going on, that God is in this. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. That's what happened mm-hmm. there in Acts chapter 2. But then Paul also knows about speaking in tongues that is not for the unbeliever. It's not a sign to the unbeliever, but it's a sign to the church. Or not a sign, but a ministry to edify the church, not so much a sign.
Right.
And that's where he said that in the church, people speak in tongues, they need to have an interpreter so that the church can be edified.
Right.
Now, the church is not the same thing as the unbeliever. So it's a different use of tongues. And in this case, it's not a tongue that somebody knows. You see, when speaking in tongues is assigned to the unbeliever, it's because you're speaking in a language that they understand. But in the church, Paul said no one understands the speaker in tongues. He said that in 1 Corinthians 14, 2. He said no one understands him, so you need to have an interpreter. So it's not speaking in a known language. It might be a human language from some country that isn't represented there in the church, and therefore it needs supernatural interpretation. Or it might be a non-human language. We don't know if no one understands him.
That non-human language, could that be just something maybe that the heavenly beings speak or something? I mean,
possibly. Possibly, yeah. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, 1, he said, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels,
uh-huh.
if I speak in tongues of men or of angels, I'm just a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal.
Right.
So he does talk about tongues of men and tongues of angels. Now, some people say he's just speaking hypothetically, and he's not really affirming that there are languages of angels, and that could be the case. Maybe he is not affirming that, but he does make reference to it. And then in chapter 14,
didn't John, when he went up into heaven, he heard words that cannot be uttered. Doesn't he say that in Revelation?
Actually, John did hear seven thunders, and he was forbidden to write it down. The Apostle Paul, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 said that he was caught up in heaven and heard things
that
could not be repeated.
I forgot about that, yeah.
Yeah.
I'm a little confused there.
Well, it's similar. It's similar. John was caught up into heaven, and there were things he was restricted from sharing, too.
Yes.
But, I won't really make, I can't commit myself to whether or not tongues could be the tongues of angels as well as tongues of men. It's it's possible that they're always human languages. I don't know. But even if they are human languages, they are often languages that nobody present understands. And that's why you need to have the gift of interpretation to clarify what was said.
All right. Well, once again, it's good to get back in touch with you. I do listen to you, but lots of times I'm so busy I don't get a chance to call. But
okay, well, program this number into your phone so you can do the speed dial thing.
I did. So you'll probably be hearing from me a little more as I listen to you and as I have. Maybe I'll even come up with some different disagreements. We'll see.
Yeah, you probably could. You know, the time is coming soon, I think. I don't know when. We haven't scheduled a date, but I'm going to be having a discussion on the air, and I hope it'll transcend several days. I hope it'll be a whole week, where I'll be having a discussion with Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay.
Now, Doc, you know him?
No, the name is not familiar to me.
Yeah. Well, you're a Messianic Jew, right?
Say that again?
You are a Messianic Jew, right?
Yes, I am. Yes, I'm a Messianic Jew.
Yeah, he's also a Jew who's a believer. And and he and I are going to have a discussion because we're on different sides of an aisle on the subject of the future of Israel. So
that does sound interesting. Is that going to be on the air, like you said, or is it going to be?
Yes, it will. Okay. Yeah, he and I have already, I think, pretty much, I haven't, somebody's a go-between between us. I have not met Michael Brown, but he, I believe, has agreed to do it, and I've agreed to do it. So hopefully we can have, I'd like to think we could have several shows, at least one, but hopefully several, where Dr. Brown and I will be able to discuss that together. Because we are on other side, separate sides of the fence, but I have a tremendous respect for the man. So I really look forward. Yeah, Dr. Michael Brown is his name.
Dr. Michael Brown. Yes, I think I've heard the name, but I've never actually checked out any of his what he's written or what he says. So that'll give me an opportunity to do your homework, I guess.
All right. Yeah. All right. Well, there you go.
Well, thank you. Thank you, my friend and brother. I appreciate it. It's good to be back in the queue, so to speak. So you have a very blessed rest of the week, and I'll be listening, okay?
Thank you, Robert. God bless you.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
Bye now.
Bye.
Whoops. I thought that was all over, and I cut him off in the middle of a word. Let's talk to Pete from Las Vegas, Nevada next. Hi, Pete. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. How are you doing?
All right. Thank you.
Good. Listen, I got a question, okay? My question is, and it's kind of weird and everything, but concerning UFOs, I noticed that maybe I'm missing this somewhere. But I've heard some pastors talking about UFOs and everything, the radio stations. But our gospel, the good book, doesn't say anything concerning UFOs. So my question would be, do you believe in it? And if there is anything in the gospel, where is it at?
Well, no, there isn't anything. There is not anything in the Bible at all about UFOs. Some people try to find things there about UFOs. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 1, where Ezekiel saw these wheels with eyes all around them and so forth, sometimes people say, oh, there's an unidentified flying object he saw. Well, it wasn't unidentified because he identified it. He said what he saw was the chariot of God. And so he was not seeing a UFO. He was seeing something that was a vision of God's own throne chariot and God on the throne. So he wasn't seeing something from another planet. He was seeing something from another dimension, but it wasn't what we call aliens. It was God, and it was just a vision he was having. But there really are no references to UFOs in the Bible. And as far as what I believe about them, I don't have a firm belief about them. If the Bible spoke directly on the subject, I would hold to whatever the Bible said on it, but it doesn't. Therefore, I'm sort of compelled to hold to whatever you know evidence would point to. And I've heard some evidence that there might be extraterrestrial life, but I haven't really heard anything that's entirely compelling. And I'm going to say I have some doubts about it, but I don't have anything at stake. I mean, if somebody could prove UFOs exist, if they finally, you know, shot one down and, it, you know, everyone saw it and so forth, and they could tell that the creatures inside it were obviously non-terrestrial creatures, they were non-earthly creatures, then I would say, wow, there you go. Proof is here. So I'm not against them. I'm not against it, but I really have my doubts about it. I really think that most of the reported UFOs will fall into one of several categories. One, they might be some kind of an earthly machine or object that is mistaken for something from another planet. They might be hallucinations, or they might be demonic counterfeits. Or they might even be stories that people are making up. Now, they might also be real creatures from other planets. I don't know. I don't know that part. But I can think of several other options. And since I don't know otherwise, I at least have the luxury of thinking that any cases I've heard of might fall into one of those other categories.
Okay, but as far as you're concerned, in the King James Version, there's nothing mentioned concerning that, right? Because I couldn't find it anywhere.
Not in the King James Version or any other version. It's not in the Bible.
Okay, great. That's all I wanted to know. All right, thank you very much.
All right. Okay, thanks for your call. Bye now. You know, it seems like I get a lot of calls about UFOs from people in Las Vegas, maybe living out in the desert. You know, they see those kind of things more than I do. I've never seen anything that I would call a UFO, but then I live around the city lights too much, perhaps. Maybe if you're out there in the desert, you see more of those kind of things. Well, you're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We only have about 5 minutes left. The lines are now empty. If you'd like to call, you could probably be the last voice on the phone on the program today. The number is 1-800-438-5090. You know, I have a email that came from Adam. He listens, I think, in the Seattle, Washington area. And he said, I find it disturbing. Many of your callers have mocked or misunderstood Catholics. He says, you have defended other Christians, but never Catholics. He said yesterday, and this is some time ago, yesterday a caller suggested that the Catholics had something to do with demonic forces in Uganda, and you never stopped him. I constantly hear mocking from Protestants of Catholics, but have never heard a Catholic mock a Protestant. There are bad and good in all Christians, and it is not our place to judge, says Adam. Well, Adam, you know what? I don't think I've ever mocked anyone on this show. I don't mock Catholics or anyone else. I sometimes disagree with them. That's not the same thing as mocking them. And even to say, excuse me a minute, even to say that there may be demonic activity in some third world countries that is takes place within the Catholic Church, that's not mocking. That's just observing, and there may be some in Protestant churches, too. There's a lot of demonic activity in Africa and in South America and lots of places, and some of it is taking place among people who are Roman Catholics. That's not mockery. That's just a sober observation. That's not saying that all Catholics are demon-possessed or anything even remotely like that. So this is I don't think you'll find me mocking any Catholics or mocking anybody else here. I'm not really a mocker. I'm interested in knowing what people think, and sometimes things that are said will disagree with one denomination or another, and might even make one denomination or another, you know, it may not be flattering toward them, but it's certainly not my place to attack Roman Catholics or mock them. You say you've never heard a Catholic mock a Protestant. I don't think I've heard Protestants mock Catholics on this program. If you have, I'm sorry, because I don't want this program to be a place where people mock other people. Mocking is not really a very good Christian practice. Let's talk to Cheryl real quickly from Mission Viejo, California. Hey,
real
Cheryl, welcome.
Question, Steve. Hi, thanks.
Yeah.
Genesis 11 and 12, I just heard a Bible teacher say that there's a big leap in time between Genesis 11 and 12 before Abraham and after Abraham. And I'm not quite sure where that teaching comes from. If I look at the genealogies in Genesis 5 and in Genesis 11, they're very specific about how many years a person lived before he had sons and before he died. So do you know where that teaching comes from, that there's a big leap in time before Abraham?
Not there. I've never heard anyone say anything about it there, because you're right. I mean, from Noah to Abraham, the genealogy is unbroken.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, in Genesis 11, it starts with Noah and goes through, you know, Shem and the line that led down to Abraham. 10 generations. It even says how old people were and so forth when they died. So I don't think there's any room left for big gaps there. Of course, I've heard about gaps between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. You probably have heard that before, too.
The gap theory, right.
Yeah, the gap theory. I don't believe that, but I've heard a lot of people say it. But no, I've actually never heard anyone suggest that there's a big gap between Genesis 11 and 12. Unless they're saying there's quite a few years of Abraham's life that are passed over without comment, because that would be probably true. I mean, Genesis 12 begins with the statement that God had said to Abram back when he's in Ur of the Chaldees to leave his home and his father's house. And so in Genesis 12, the beginning of the chapter, he actually does go into Canaan. But he had begun that direction at the end of chapter 11. And the entirety of chapter 11, I think it covers every year from the flood until Abram's time. So I don't know where they're looking for or finding a gap there. Or what is the significance they're giving to it, either?
It was just a flat-out statement. There's a big leap in time, he said, and I understood him to say that it was an indeterminate length of time. So it's good to hear you say what you just said, because it helps me think that maybe I'm not losing my mind.
Yeah. No, I think the teacher may have been confused.
Okay.
It sounds like he's confusing the gap theory of Genesis chapter 1 with that particular passage later on in Genesis, but I've never heard any teacher suggest that at all. Is this some kind of a mainstream respectable ministry? Is this coming from someone who wrote a book or a commentary that's recognized or anything like that, or is it just a radio ministry?
It's somebody who's been teaching the Bible verse by verse for probably 25 years.
Uh-huh. Well,
a professor at a very well-known college.
Okay, so that's surprising. Did you have a chance to ask him what he meant by that?
That's what I need to do.
Yeah, get back with me with that if he says anything intelligent about it, because I've never heard that suggested by anybody.
All right. Thank you so much, Steve. I appreciate it.
Okay, Cheryl, thanks for your call.
Mm-hmm.
God bless you. All right, you've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. I host the program Monday through Fridays from 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Pacific time. And we're always having our lines open. At least that's our normal format. Some days we have a guest, but not very often. And you can call with your questions that you have about the Bible just about any day. We've been doing this for 14 years daily. And, of course, we're on a lot of stations now, more than we used to be. And we pay for the radio time. Now, you may notice we don't take commercial breaks. We don't sell products. If you go to our website, you'll find we don't sell products there either, and there's no ads there of any kind. We don't like that kind of stuff. I'd rather just do ministry and let God provide for it. The way he does it is through listeners, usually. So if you'd like to be part of that, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. You can find that address or a PayPal link, if you'd like to use one, at thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. I hope you'll listen again tomorrow. We can continue our discussion then. God bless you.